Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
The new firm that I'm with now actually is taking my wife and I on a cruise. And we've never been. So it's a 4-day, it's like 4 days, 3 nights. And we are going to be going for a few days later this week. So we started our fast at the beginning of December so that when we were going on the cruise, we weren't fasting. So we'll be able to wake up on the morning, or the first morning on the ship, and we'll just be able to enjoy, I guess, what I hear, endless amounts of food. That's, yeah. So anyway, so it's a blessing for us to be able to do this. So, but we've been fasting for now over a month. And, listen, everybody fasts different things, right? Everybody, I don't know anybody's going to do a total fast for 40 days. I hope not. Unless you're led of the Lord. But whatever it is that you're fasting, it is a sacrifice that you are offering to God, but the purpose is specific to be able to quiet yourself and align yourself with God's purpose. God's not speaking any louder. He's not getting any closer to you, but you are aligning yourself with Him. And that's what fasting does. It silences our flesh to say, I want to hear you better, Father. I want to put down the things that I like, some things that are important to me, and I want to lay them aside, and I want to focus on your plan, your will, your purpose, the things that you're saying to me. Now, there is something where James tells us, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And so there is a positioning that does happen, but God is always ready. He is always postured towards us. And so when we make the changes, He's already there. And I think that's what's important for us to recognize. Now, while we're endeavoring in this prayer season, because it should be, if you're fasting, you should be praying extra. A little bit. You don't have to become a monk or a nun. You don't have to lock yourself in your home. In fact, quite the opposite. What are we told by Jesus? When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Wash your face, get out in the world, do your stuff. But there should be a continual presence, awareness of His presence. And you should see things that you don't normally see. You should be a little more aware of what God is doing. So in talking about this and this prayer, I didn't plan for this morning per se for a while, but I had been studying along these lines in this prayer of Jabez. It's a book. There was a book that a man named Bruce Wilkinson. Wilkinson. Many years ago. And if anybody read his book, Prayer of Jabez, back in the day, right? And it came up, so it was, this book popped up in our house, and we're in this moving situation, right? We're in a rental, short-term rental. Our house is being sold, praise God. And so, we've got a new realtor, and so we've made some changes, and so anyway, it will be sold in the name of Jesus. So my wife's mom shipped us a box and had this Prayer of Jabez in it. Well, we also, at the same time, had an end table that was kind of an antique end table that happened to be in our boys' room in Colorado. But we packed it and shipped it. When we got here, we unloaded it, and it wound up in my mom's room right now. And my mom didn't ever really go in it. She wasn't like inquisitive in that. But the day that the box came from my mother-in-law with this Prayer of Jabez book in it, my mom happened to open the drawer in this end table that had been shipped from Colorado and in storage and then unpacked and then sitting in her room for almost 2 months. She opens the drawer that day, and my wife has this book of Jabez, and I look over, and where I was standing in the house, I could see both people, and my mom has this book in her hand. And I said, Mom, where'd you get that? She goes, I don't know. I just found it in the drawer. I said, what? So I walked over. I said, do you mind? And she said, no, because she was reading some other things. I said, do you mind if I read this? So it was something that God was highlighting to my wife and I. And I thought, seems pertinent to share with you all. I think it's a really good starter. Wherever you're at in your fast, wherever you're at, this is a new year. This is where we're going. And His prayer is very pointed. And there's something about about this man that is extraordinary. And we don't really know all of what's extraordinary, other than he was more honorable than his brethren. And we'll read this prayer here and a little of the context around it. And then we're just going to go through it and talk about what God wants to say to you and what your job is in this season. What are you believing God for in this time frame? Because he wants to get something to you, to get it through you, to get others to know him for his glory. That's what he wants. He wants us to share him so that others can come to know him. That's the whole plan. He's the best networker ever. He's the best pyramid scheme ever. Anybody ever been in Amway? Okay, sorry. No, I digress. Everybody raises their hand. Oh, yeah. Everybody's been in Amway. Okay, so here we are. We're looking at 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. If you look before this, there's a litany of names, 40 some odd names that just, they're piling through here. This family of Judah is now what we're in. And my Judah's back there. So verse 9 says, so, you know, in verse 8, we can say, and Koz begot Anab, and Zobah, and the families of Aharal, the son of Haram. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez because she bore him in pain. So the guy's name is Pain. You know, everybody wants an honorable name. You know, that's the thing. We don't, you know, I don't tell my kids, oh, you're stupid or something. You know, you don't say negative things over your children, right? Because you just don't want them to identify with the negative connotation of that. You don't want them to think they're stupid. Even if in the moment they may be acting the fool, right? We all have, anybody act the fool in here? So my children exemplify that on occasion. And some of you may have witnessed some of that. Anyway, I don't want them to catch that. Now, I may say to them, what you did was stupid. You're not stupid. And I try to always qualify it. And it's funny because they still hear stupid. So you have to, like, for everything that you say that's kind of a negative correction, you really have to compensate it with at least two or three other positive things. Because they really, we're all kind of like that. We can work in our jobs and do a good job and everybody, you know, oh, you're doing a good job, thanks. And then the one time you have a negative review or you have a negative comment, that's the thing. Oh, I can't believe they said that. And then we internalize it. So you got to be careful. But this guy, they weren't hiding the ball. This guy's Pain. So he hurt his mom. And my wife was here. She might break out in a sweat. She's had a few. Anyway, so and so then verse 10, he says this, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And then it says this, so God granted him what he requested. Now I'm reading the New King James Version, so I don't know what version you have. There's others out there. And then if you look in verse 11, Chalub, the brother of Shehul, begat Mir, and who was the father of Eshton. And Eshton begat Bethrapha, Pashi, blah, 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 blah. So it starts out with a blah, 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 and it goes, and Jabez, and then it picks up, blah, 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 right? The names, now they're important, and I encourage you, if you've never read them, labor through it. They mean something. The scriptures mean something. The names have weight. And if you ever research some of the names that are in here, that the lineage, they all have some connotation and build on God's plan of salvation for us. So they're all very dense. So, and we make fun, we make light of them. If you ever want a good sedative, try to read these when you're going to bed. It's fantastic. But the reality is we don't want to make light of God's word or make it trite, because it is not. So understand that when I'm being a little bit funny, I'm not trying to make light of his word. So again, I'll read this through again, 9 and 10. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And God granted his request. Would God grant your request? Good. I'm asking you on purpose. Right now, we're endeavoring in this season. We're going to look to God for some special direction. I believe we should do it personally for our families and corporately as a body in Christ. So for this church and then ultimately the larger body of Christ. So, and that's the way I see it should be. First, your relationship. You know, put your mask on first. So get your relationship with God right. Pray for your family around you. Those are the immediate people that you are responsible for to some degree. Then the next stage of that is your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ here in the local congregation, and then the local body as a whole. And you can go further, your friends and the world and you know, all that. But that's who you're believing for. So when you're praying this, we're going to look at hit a couple of points here. And I want you to see, Father, have I actually been expectant as I should be? Because I think this prayer, when you break it down, it's easy to read over and you think, oh, that's a great prayer. But if you slow down for a minute, because it seems God did. Hello? Right? You get all the names and then all of a sudden this one guy, Jabez, gets God's attention and he puts it in. Why? It's worth a look. So a couple of things. At the beginning of this, he says, bless me indeed. There's some scriptures that I'd like to look at, and I'm going to go through them quick. So you may want to turn there, jot down if you're taking notes. I'm going to read through them pretty quick. But when we're asking God for blessing, we're asking for something that we cannot do for ourselves. Now, it seems obvious, but if you don't say it and you don't make a purpose of it, really easy to go, oh, thanks, God. Oh, bless the family. Oh, make sure my trip goes good. But if you really are saying something to God about it, that means he may use the government. He may use another family member. He may use your own efforts. But ultimately, it's not your efforts that bring it to pass. It's God's blessing. It's God's effort. You with me? Anything that you need in God, you ask him for, and he can do it. Doesn't matter the vehicle he uses. Maybe you want to be a vehicle? Who wants to be a vehicle? Is anybody a vehicle in here? So this is what I'm saying is you are the conduit by saying, God, I need something from you that only you can give me. If you look at Proverbs 10:22, the Lord's blessing is our greatest wealth. All our work adds nothing to it. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Exodus 33:18. Moses said this to God on Mount Sinai. He said, show me your glory. And we see his response. Exodus 34:6. Just look at that real quick. Exodus 34:6. God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's powerful. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity on the fathers, upon the children, and the children's children to the fourth generation, third and fourth generations. Now that breaks with us in Christ. But he says, this is what he is. God is mercy. He's mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But there's a way that he goes about doing it. So we'll keep going. Enlarge my territory. So I just remember this. When you're asking God for something, you're asking for something you can't do for yourself. What do you need in your life that only God can do? And that's what you're standing before him and going, okay, Dad, I need this. I need wisdom. I need peace. I need health. I need life. I need a relationship restored. I need my children to come home. What is it you need? I need finances. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. Maybe you need more influence to be more of a conduit for what God wants to do in your life. That's a bold prayer. Are you ready for more influence? That's a question that you look to God for. Now, I would say none of us are really ready for it. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? So, well, we keep moving and enlarge my territory. With more influence, with more territory comes more responsibility. Also becomes more vulnerability. So it's easy to sit back and go, yeah, I don't think so. Nah, I don't want that. Do you really want more responsibility? And what would you do with it if you had it? See what I'm saying? These are very probing questions for yourself. Everybody just keep looking forward. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't take the shovel and throw it on your person behind you in the row behind you. Just keep forward, smile, close your eyes. I mean, some of you already have, so that's okay. No, just kidding. And so you want more influence, more responsibility, more opportunity, though, to bring God glory. That's what you're looking to do. You're looking for opportunity. How can I bring you glory in the situations in my life? Bring new situations. If I'm not in one that I can bring you glory with, bring me some new situations. But I'll bet you there's some ones that you have that you can bring God glory in. Some scripture for this, Zechariah 4:6, and you'll like this. Not by might, some of you can quote it with me, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Psalms 2:8 says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. There's a song we sing, ask and I will give you the nations. It's a beautiful song. Ask and I will give you the nations. What does that mean? Are you going to go to Chile? Are you going to go down to Antarctica? Are you going to go to the jungles of South America? What does it mean to give you the nations? Well, I'll posit to you right here. We've got a few nations right here in this room. We've got some folks that just came back from a nation just this last, how long have you been back? A week? 3 days. You look marvelous. Hi, Betty. We've got nations here. We're a melting pot sitting in the room here. And whether you're from Croatia or Germany or the Bahamas or wherever you're from, we have a melting pot of nations. So the nations, when he says, give me the nations, Father, bring them in. Bring us the nations that we can be a blessing. Amen? But also bring them into my own personal life. You'll see the nations when you go to the stores, at your work, at school. You'll see the nations. You will. How are you handling that? This is the influence when he says, bless me indeed and expand my territory, expand my coast. Give me influence. Why? Why do you want to have influence? The premise is to bring God glory. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Why? Because we need to be witnesses for his glory. We need to present the gospel to any and every living being. If they're still breathing, they're still a candidate. Amen? I don't care how ugly or crotchety they seem or feel. Doesn't matter. They're a candidate for the goodness of God. Amen? And we don't, listen, their scripture, well, they turned over to a reprobate mind. We don't know who was who. So you better act like there's no difference because you don't know what where someone is. So you take the opportunity to minister at any, and maybe it's just a kind word, and you'll see that person again, and they're going to notice something's different about you. You don't have to be brash in their face with the gospel, but maybe you do. And knowing him and hearing his voice. So, but knowing him will allow you to know what to say, when to say it, how to act, what not to say. Amen? You'll know if he says, listen, I need you to share my love with that person. I was in a store one time. I went to Cumberland Farms in Jensen. I was on my way home I had to run into Cumberland Farms, had to get a little gas. And I'm standing in a line, and in front of me, there was a crew of guys, and I'm pretty bold. I'm pretty just like, I'll tell anybody, Jesus loves you. I'm just not, but it's not that it always comes easy. It's just something I have an urgency. And so my wife says, you're just an evangelist. It's just my thing. Not everybody's like that. Some people are much more reserved. They'll pray for the person in front of them, and their prayer will have as much power as anything I could ever say. But I'm standing there, and I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, share my love with that person in front of me. It was a worker guy who was just standing there. And I was tired. And I didn't. And I just thought, I don't know. And I was kind of waiting for an opportunity to arise instead of like inserting myself into the situation. And it didn't arise. And then he went out. And I thought maybe I could pay and then catch him outside the store then over by the pump. And by the time I got held up at the counter, and the next thing I know, he's gone. And I remember thinking, my heart. I went out looking for him. I was looking for what he was driving and trying to. I couldn't find the person. And I thought, oh, Jesus. If that person went and got into an accident, and then I feel like I missed it. Did I miss an opportunity to share your love with somebody who needed you in that moment so much? How many stories you hear, people witness to somebody on the spot, and then that person was, God forbid, going to go take their life or something silly, something horrible. And so that sticks, those things stick with you when you know you missed it. And on the inside, I just felt yuck. Now, I was a little bit, not newer in my faith, but I was in this kind of new place with God, and it felt a bit of a training, if you will. But I don't know. And I still pray for that person. I pray they come to know Jesus. They're good. They're totally good. So you're asking for the nations. You're asking for opportunity. You're asking for influence. You're asking for additional responsibility. It comes with responsibility. And we got to take the responsibility. Oh, that your hand would be with me. Matthew 28:19 and 20 says this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, must have been Matthew's nickname, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he says, so Jabez asks this many centuries before. Oh, that your hand would be with me. We want God. Listen, what did Moses say? I don't want to go anywhere you're not. I don't want to go to the supermarket you're not in. I don't want to go anywhere. Now, I know he lives in me. And so everywhere I go, there God is. Okay? And Moses didn't necessarily have that. But Moses was saying more than just God's presence in that way, the inward knowing of God's presence. He was saying God's blessing, God's will, God's provision. Everything that God has for you, I want to go there. I don't want to go over here making my own stuff up. I don't want to build my own little kingdom, my own little house. Why? Because it's not going to have the effect that you want for eternity. It's going to crumble and die and have nothing that lasts. But what you build in the kingdom, whether you feel like you're in obscurity or you're on the mountaintop and you're the most visible person on the planet, wherever you are, when you're doing what God wants you to do, that is an eternal reward. So what is that? Maybe it's just prayer. Maybe it's just walking your floor a little bit at night. And if you pray in tongues, you're just doing this. Oh, you got to turn down the TV. Well, we don't do that anymore. We just do like this. Or Alexa, turn down the radio. Doesn't work always in my house the same way, the Alexa thing. But anyway, and then you just walk in the floor. You're just praying. What am I praying for? I don't know. Maybe I'm praying for some orphan kid in China. Maybe I'm praying for an accident that's not happening in Germany. Maybe I'm praying for one of my family members just in the other room. Maybe I'm praying for my own specific situation. It says we pray out, when we pray in tongues, we pray out mysteries, things we don't know. We couldn't know. Things we know not. Jude talks about it strengthening ourselves on our most holy faith. So this is one of these things where we say, we want your hand upon us, Father. How do we do that? So we walk around and we pray, Father, Let me hear you. Let me know you. I pray, and as things come up in your heart, I pray for this person. I pray for this situation. I pray for the church. And you're putting the time in. I've often spend time with God in the car. Anybody drive and kind of hang out with God a little bit, listen to sermons or worship or just quiet, just listen. I have a challenge for you, for anybody that only spends time with God in the car. If I only spent time with my wife in the car, I wouldn't eat much. She wouldn't, you know, I mean, we just wouldn't have what we have. We spend FaceTime together. We spend time together, not just doing something. We spend time together. And you have to make time. Any time you put aside for God is not wasted. Preparation time is never lost, right? So when you're spending time with God, you're spending time with the Father, you're drawing near to Him, He's drawing near to you. You're fellowshipping with the most powerful being in the universe who loves you so intimately and knows you so well and still wants to hang out with you. Would I want to hang out with you if I knew you as good as God knows you? Would you want to hang out with me if you knew me? But God knows us, the very little things, the things that we think are forgotten from our teenage years and our 20s, or that thing we thought yesterday that we didn't know. Now listen, not every thought is your own, right? The enemy comes in and tries to plant thoughts, but it's those things that we ponder, we know the Father's not happy with or wasn't happy with, or things that we haven't quite submitted to Him. And we say, Father, I want to be completely submitted to you. I thank you for your forgiveness for everything and anything that I've ever done, and I'm not picking it up. And when you pick it up, you go, oh, okay, I'm not picking it up. And you pick it up, and I'm not picking it up. And you do that until you stop picking it up so much and less, and starve that thing until it goes away. And your fellowship with the Father becomes uninhibited and rich. But it takes time. If you think you're going to check in for 5 minutes and check out and get something, probably not going to get a lot. Will He love you? Of course. Will He bless you? Sure. Is He going to feed you? Sure. Clothe you like the lilies of the valley. He's going to clothe you. He's going to feed you like the birds of the air. He's going to provide for you. Are you going to miss something? And when things get hard and then you run to Daddy, but if you already knew where He was and what was going on, it wouldn't feel like an imposition. It would feel like a fellowship. Dad, we're going through this. I know you're with me in this. How do you want me to walk through it? Amen? Okay, keep going. All of a sudden, I know what's going to happen, and I'm going to look down, and I'm going to be like, ah! Okay, Joshua 4:24 said, He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is so powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Talking about what Joshua was bringing the Israelites through. Exodus 13:3 states this. Remember this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of it by the strength of His hand. Here, the hand of the Lord signifies a mighty power to liberate and redeem His people. We want His hand a blessing upon us. Amen? Ezra says this. Ezra says 7:9 says, Ezra attributes his successful journey from Babylon to Jerusalem to the hand of the Lord. Watch, he says this. He had begun the journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was upon him. So 5 months he journeyed from Babylon to Jerusalem, and when he got there, anybody ever take a trip across town? Are you happy you get there? I was happy to get there here this morning. Really, would you go anywhere. If you ever, you go through TSA, you're happy to get through. I mean, anything you do, you're happy to, you kind of take it a little bit for granted. This journey was 5 months Ezra traveled back to go and start to rebuild Jerusalem. And they traveled on roads that were not like our roads. And he said, the hand of the Lord, who knows what he encountered on that journey. But you would say, people probably weren't feeling well, tired, hungry, maybe you got a flat tire, AAA wasn't around, wasn't ready, they were over in Egypt dealing with everybody down there. AAA wasn't going to be there for Ezra. Kidding, right? AAA, not AAA. There's no... All right, sorry. Just checking. But journey, it's a journey. You walk, you get tired, you lose things. You get... There's attacks, there's things on the road. He said the Lord brought him through 5 months of that journey. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you're at, he says, I will never leave you. So whatever you're dealing with. And listen, that is that shameful thing that you don't want to talk about. You don't want to think about. That you hope is just forgotten. He says, I'm just never going to leave you. So whatever you're talking about, whatever you're dealing with, if you're struggling with that and you haven't made peace with whatever it was, that relationship, whatever it is, I'm still with you. I haven't left you. I knew about it. Just because you didn't know about it doesn't mean I didn't. Or you didn't deal with it doesn't mean I didn't know about it. Amen? The elephant in the room. And some of you have things in your heart right now that are you're trying not to think about. God says, think about it. Talk to me about it. Bring it to me and move past it. He's not surprised by our junk. And this is the time to bring it to him and go, I don't even know what to do with that. Sometimes you're afraid of what he will do with it if you bring it to him. So if you don't acknowledge it, maybe he won't, right? It doesn't work like that. It will come up in other ways. There's I don't know if you guys, but there's a Marvel movie that I watched recently. It's called Thunderbolt, right? And some people like movies, some people don't. We're a movie family. And there's a quote where these two like superhero, not quite hero characters are kind of coming into their own. And they were kind of bad people and they're maybe emerging into something better at this point. And in the journey, this one person was telling the other person that the darkness, the things that they did were so horrible, it just feels like a void. It's like a blackness, a void. And the person that he's speaking to, this girl, he says, what do you, he says, what do you do with it? And she says, and she was being very cheeky, and in the moment it was like tense. And she goes, you just stuff it down. You don't talk about it. Because that always works, right? That's the best thing to do with stuff that really bothers you, is you just stuff it away and don't talk about it. Obviously, that came back up later in the movie. It was a funny moment. It's true of all of us. They're talking about it on a secular movie. And some of those people that function in those roles are actually Christian people. But it's a human experience to deal with failure and shame and then hiding. It's a human experience, which we are. Anybody not human in the world here, in the room here? How about you online? What do you do with that humanness? God says, bring it to me. I got you. I made you. I know what a screw up. I mean, I know what you are. And I know what I've called you and made you to be. I made you in my image. I got in my likeness. And I'm the God that creates with my words. And I'm the God of love. And I'm the God of kindness and long suffering. I made you that way. So when you're hiding in your shame and the enemy's got you caught up in a corner somewhere and you don't know what to do with that, he says, bring it to me. The truth comes out into the light. He says, I will deal with it, and he will do it in such a wonderful, gracious way. He is not going to expose you unless you keep it hidden. And then he has to try to help you out. He's not going to embarrass you or expose you unless you keep sin hidden, because it will come out and it will ultimately embarrass you. That's not God doing that. That's sin producing itself and manifesting itself. That's what he's wanting to avoid in your life. Sin exposing itself in your life and embarrassing you and trying to destroy you. Amen? God says, bring that to me, let's deal with it, and then it has no hold on you. And then, oftentimes, it can become part of a testimony, and you may be able to use that to help someone else, if only to empathize. Any perfect people in here? I've asked this question before. How many people have messed up? Can I see a show of hands? How many people have messed up more than once? How many people have messed up more than once over the same thing? Okay? Those are, he says, just bring them to me. You messed up yesterday, you messed up today. Some of us had trouble with gambling. Some drinking, some lying, some gossip. Some maybe not being honest in their relationships, infidelity. Whatever those things are, he says, just bring them to me. And we will walk you. And everybody's, listen, my struggle isn't yours. Your struggle isn't mine. But I know from my struggle, I don't necessarily know what you're going through, but I can have empathy for you because I've got my own struggles. Amen? I was never a big gambler, but I had a lot of other junk. I can look at a gambler and go, I think I know how you feel in some ways, because I felt like a failure and I felt like a throwaway person and I felt like somebody that nobody would want and I felt like I could never do anything right. So put your thing, your challenge in that. Some of the things I have noticed as I get older, I don't struggle with some of the things I used to struggle with. Some things are easier, but now there's new struggles.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful